Well, I broke out of my redneck attire for this morning service. Although I believe we stuck with a bit of a redneck theme, I think it's got to be considered a little bit redneck when you sing a Bare Naked Ladies arrangement in the morning worship service. John?
Nobody had
an old and I'm really still a redneck at heart, so... And you just had to have been here for Christmas Eve to understand any of that. This morning, I want to use a single word to convey an inspirational truth and hopefully inspire you for this coming year as we look forward to a new one. It's a word that captures the spirit of the never giving up person. It's a word that defies temptation to say no to Christ. It's a word that looks past our struggles and our difficulties to instead see our opportunities. The word I have in mind isn't what you would normally consider a spiritual word. It's surely not one you'd expect to hear as the basis of an entire sermon in church, yet it's a wonderful word. And if you can learn to use this word in challenging situations, if you can learn to speak this word in the right circumstances, it will fit you well for life. We find it introduced to us in an instructive fashion in the King James Version of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, "No chastening or punishment, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." We see it again in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." And then a third time in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "With outward fightings, within were fears, nevertheless, God." When Henry Gibson, the Norwegian dramatist and renowned Christian, came to die, his last word was "nevertheless." A good word for the last word. It is the spirit of the Christ-taught heart. The Christian faith, like no other philosophy, no other religion, takes an honest look at all of the evil in the world. It faces all of life's confusions, its frustrations, its sufferings, its disasters, and yet with a final and decisive word, cries, "Nevertheless." Here at last is a faith that defies defeat. It was born in the womb of an empty garden tomb. After the agents of evil had done their very best to silence the Son of God, after they had sold Jesus, and shamed him and mocked him and scourged him and crucified him, they sealed him up in a tomb and shut him what they thought was behind the bars of death. Nevertheless, on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, it matured in the crucible of suffering as an early persecuted church looked beyond this world to see a better one. So Peter writes in his epistle, "The heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works upon it will be burned up. Nevertheless, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth." And yes, it lives on in the hearts of believing men and women today. And so in a quiet, out-of-the-way cemetery in Edinburgh, Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, has carved tenderly in the tombstone of his young daughter, "Nevertheless, I live." Nevertheless, a word by which to live, a word by which to die. See first this morning the nevertheless of a faith that reaps from God's chastening. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciousness, and shouts to us in our pain. With that shout still ringing in his ears, the author of the book of Hebrews testifies, "No punishment for the time seems to be joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Listen carefully. There is a truth here that is both personal and profound. The same God who is merciful and kind, the same God who is slow to anger and patient with us, the same God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, is a God who punishes his children. The author reveals to these Hebrew Christians that the trouble that they were experiencing in their lives was not accidental, it was providential. It was being used by a sovereign, loving, heavenly Father to discipline children that he loved to get them back on the right path and a better life. Here is suffering for righteousness' sake at a new and different level. Not just suffering because of righteousness, which happens sometimes, but in a sense, suffering to become righteous. As the author would say later in his book, obedience made perfect by suffering. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. Some people stumble over that theology. Some Christians find that hard to accept. Not everybody finds it easy to love a God who brings trouble or allows bad things happen to his people. No chastening at the time seems joyful, but grievous. And because of it, some of God's children just won't accept it. They brood, they smolder, they snarl, they seethe, aiming a stubborn fist toward the sky. They go through life broken by bad breaks. They're forever demanding of God why, but never having enough faith to hear his answer. But the writer of the book of Hebrews heard God's answer, and he shouts it back to us. And he says, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the fruit of righteousness. Out of a heart of faith, he has learned to see that the trouble in his life is the result of the discipline of a loving heavenly Father. And so he doesn't resent God's punishment. He reaps from it. He comes out of the very heart of his trouble with a prize more fresh and fair and lovely than any unhurt, troubled life can ever show. Trying to explain it to a young man last night who's going through his own share of punishment, I said, it's like the child who keeps running out into the street and his parent tells him not to do it, and he keeps running into the street and his parent tells him no, and finally the parent spanks the child to teach him the pain of breaking the rule to help him avoid the pain of a car accident later. The pain of suffering can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you are a child of God, you had better brace yourself for a remarkable pilgrimage to a perfected faith. I'm telling you this morning, if you've not already learned it yourself, God still chastens those whom he loves. He will prick the plotting conscience. He will purge the prideful heart. He will soften the stubborn spirit. He will toughen the timid faith. He will deny, he will deprive. He will restrict, he will redirect. He will purify and he will probe. He will humble, he will hone. He will search, he will sharpen, and he will test and he will try, and he will wean us from this world. He will get us fully acclimated into his church. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is sown in tears can be reaped in joy. And out of his chastening, you can harvest a character of righteousness and peace. Yes, you can come out of the shadows unblessed. But not if you can learn to say, nevertheless. The nevertheless of a faith that has learned to benefit from God's punishment. See, secondly, the nevertheless of a faith that responds to God's commands. It was Simon Peter who said it best, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets." This obedient response of Peter was to one of our Lord's less popular commands. It was to a bone-weary crew of fishermen that Jesus had just commanded, put out into the deep and let down the nets again for a catch. Now, in my experience, all good fishermen are eternal optimists. But this was a bit much. It seemed ridiculous, honestly. They had been doing this very thing all night long. They had been scouring the sea for hours without success, going back and forth through the long hours of a long, weary night. Why, anyone who understood anything about fishing at all would have known that the nets work best in the cover of darkness. And if they had not caught fish overnight, they were surely not going to catch fish in their nets as the shimmering sun of the sun begins to beat down on the water. These were expert fishermen, and they knew fishing well. So Peter begins his response by voicing the majority opinion. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. I think, personally, and as a church, we ought to get ready for some nights like that. This world is full of lakes that do not easily give up their catch. If you're concerned for the souls of others, and you try to witness to your friends and your family, and you try to get them to come to church or to come to get to know the Lord, you will find this to be true. There are times when you will go days, even months or years with empty nets. And if you let it, it will start to get you down. It can get you discouraged when you fish for men. It's a lot like the story of the railroad company I recently read about. They wanted to get more cars in its train line, and in desperation, they finally ran ads in the business section of the news. It simply said, wanted 300 sleepers in good condition. One discouraged minister wrote back, offering his entire congregation. Or as another observed, the biggest problem today in the church is apathy, but who cares? Sometimes it's the people you've invested in the most that give you the least support. It's like an acquaintance I know, a minister, a fellow friend of mine, a minister fell sick. He had to be hospitalized. His board called an immediate emergency session, and after 2 weeks of deliberation, they finally sent him a get-well card and said, by a vote of 7-5, we wish you a speedy recovery. Fishing for men requires a lot of patience. When we look back over 2024, we're going to see some tries and failures. There were things we simply tried to do as a church that did not work out as we planned. Simply put, flopped. We certainly didn't grow the church like we would have hoped, like we started the year thinking we would do. We pursued some ministries that didn't take off and flourish the way we had hoped and prayed, but we kept trying. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let out the net again. Fishing for men, being a church that is focused on others and reaching others for Christ will be difficult at times. You'll find this true in your quest for personal piety too. We toil all night. We work hard to get our life straight, to build a character that's secure and strong. And what do we have to show for it? Sometimes the same old mediocrity, the same old weak giving in to sin, the same old monotony of defeat. What's the good in getting back into the same old boat, in the same old place, with the same old nets, when we have toiled so long in vain? But suddenly the boat lurches forward as a familiar figure steps in. Oh, he's not a fisherman but trade, but he knows people and fish really well. Put out into the deep and cast your nets once more. And at that point, Peter is brought to the same place where God eventually brings every man and every woman, and some of you are there right now. It's the place where Eve, the mother of all living, stood when she pondered the forbidden fruit. It's the place where Abraham stood with the sheathing sword in his hand as he raised it over his long-awaited promised son. It's the place where you and I stand repeatedly in our own lives. It's the place where our faith must pass the test of obedience. It's the place where we must choose between the proven and the promised. between human intuition and divine command. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. You can hear the tiredness and the frustration in his voice. All my human reason, all of my experience, all of my intuition tells me there's no fish in this water tonight. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let out the net. And there it is. Faith has jumped beyond reason. Trust has soared beyond experience. Obedience has triumphed over personal desire. God's command has excelled beyond 20th century meism. And Peter is ready to see the power of God. And boy, did he, when those nets filled up with fish. Are you obedient to God's command? Do you do what God wants you to do, even when it doesn't make sense? Will you continue to work and to serve and to witness, even when the numbers are not working out the way you wanted them to do? Will you continue to serve and be faithful, even when others around you are not? Will you continue to try and get your life in the place where God wants it to be, even when the world is making it so hard for you to do that? Before it's too late, I pray some of you will look so very carefully at your choices. Learn from the wisdom of Christian leaders. Study the numerous examples in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of them if you want to just get them in one chapter. Study the examples of the past. Hear God's command, a command that perhaps doesn't make sense to you right now. Maybe it defies human logic. But somehow you know in God's providence it's going to work out for the best. Jesus, we toiled all night. We have taken nothing. Some men never get beyond that point. But to the man who has faith and strength, he can cancel all of that with one single He can cancel all that with one single decisive ringing nevertheless. You give Christ a faith like that, and you, like Peter, will see the power of God in your life. The nevertheless of a faith that responds obediently to God's command. See, thirdly, the nevertheless of a faith that rests in God's comfort. I love these words of Paul. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God. Here was this lonely servant of Christ confronting his personal, grim, and desperate circumstance. He was wrestling with his life. Without were fightings. The assaults of paganism were raging against the church fiercely. You could see Christians crucified up and down the roads every couple of miles. It wasn't just Jesus that they put on a cross. The thrust of destruction and ruthless extermination hammered continually at the dreams and the hopes of the saints of God. The church was suffering at like no other time. Within were fears, the aches and the memories and the gust of shame that must have flooded Paul's soul at time. He had to have trembled at the keen awareness of his own inadequacy. Quite frankly, when you look at everything going on in his life, he was a wreck. His prospects were pitiful. His plight was desperate and pathetic. By all rules, he should have been a nervous wreck. And what Paul should have written is, I'm beaten up and I'm giving up. He ought to have taken his pen and written, without were fighting, within were fears, therefore hope died within me. But to this man, in his darkest hour, there came a flash across the midnight of his soul. And here in the light of this great vision, he verily springs to his feet and shouts, without were fightings, within were fears, nevertheless, God. God has comforted me. Oh, there's something in Paul's experience which speaks to our own. Without were fightings, within were fears. If there was ever a phrase to capture the way people are feeling today, this has to be it. I mean, as a nation, the foundations just seem to be shaking at times. As a church, we struggle to capture the fire we once enjoyed. The list of struggles within the individual families of our congregation are many. Fightings without, fears within. For some, it's the panic of facing a new job which you're not quite sure you can do. For others, it's waiting for the most recent result of a medical test. For others, it's the agonizing insecurity of not knowing where you're going or what it is that God wants to do with your life. For some, it's just simply about managing priorities and deciding how to spend our time. Sometimes the choice is really between what is best for my moral and Christian welfare, but what I really feel like I want to do. Maybe it's the energy-sapping anxiety of how to pay your bills and support yourself. Yet for others, it's something more deep and personal, having to struggle with, of all things, a newfound guilt, which ironically has come as a result of your time here in church. A growing awareness out of this sense that my life isn't lining up with what God wants it to be, and I've got to make a change. And we feel that. Fightings without, fears within. What are we to do? Where are we to turn? What can we say? Nevertheless, God. Listen, there is a profound and life-transforming truth here that empowers all significant life and ministry. When you go out into the fields of God's will, when you go out and do what He wants you to do, you do not go alone. I want you to understand unmistakably this morning that God did not quit working in the lives of His people when the last page of Scripture was written and when the last apostle died. We have to get rid of a theology that tries to make God a prisoner of the past and tries to lock Him up into some creed or some church or some theological system. I tell you, God lives, He rules, and He reigns still over this world that He's made. He's not just a God of the printed page. He is the God of providence. He's not just a God of the past. He's a God of the present. He's not just a God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and Paul. He's your God. He's my God, and He still works in the lives of His children today. When David Livingstone, the giant in the faith and pioneer missionary to Africa, finally returned to his native England after more than a half a century in sacrificial service in the remote areas of Africa, he was asked to speak at a boys' finishing school that he had once attended as a child. It was not an easy audience. Their singular joy in life seemed to be found in giving guest speakers as much grief as possible, much like a substitute teacher might go through today. And yes, for Livingston too, they had prepared their usual reception of spitwads and pea shooters. However, when this aged warrior mounted the stage, they quickly lost their interest in their mischief. His face was gaunt and drawn after going through several bouts of malaria. His left hand dangled limply at his side, an injury the result of a lion's attack. Livingston's very presence cast a strange aura over the audience. He began to speak in low tones of years of loneliness, hardship, suffering, and deprivation. And finally, they sat spellbound as he announced he was going back. How could he do it? What had sustained him all these years? And now, as a very elderly person, able to enjoy retirement, why go back to that terrible place? He answered with a very simple promise found in Scriptures: "Lo, I am with you always." Fightings without, fears within. Nevertheless, God. Oh, Tri-County Christian Church, As we stand here at the end of a year and in the sunlight of our fondest dreams and hopes of a new year, as we stand in the shadow of maybe some of our deepest fears, this is my word for you. Nevertheless, the nevertheless of a faith that has learned to reap from God's chastening, that has learned to respond to God's command, and can find rest in God's comfort. And a faith that has learned at last to say with the Apostle Paul, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me."